2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This will be our last week in this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And, thank you, Alex. That's great. That is called a legacy.
Amen.
A godly heritage. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 7, but that doesn't mean I don't want to at least explain what we've covered previously in this book. Thankfully, most of you are incredibly regular here and faithful, and so there's not but just a few seconds required here where we're talking about a Apostle Paul, and maybe we could just remind ourselves what it says in chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look there with each other, please. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about him and Timothy and their fellow laborers in the gospel. And this is what he says to the Corinthian believer. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us." A couple quick things. First of all, Paul did not have an easy life. He never read Joel Osteen's book on your best life now. Never did. Paul never knew this gospel prosperity nonsense that you flip on the television, where all you gotta do is get saved and name it and claim it and give just a few more dollars to the ministry and all of your troubles will be wiped away. Paul knew nothing of that Christianity, and you and I, honestly, if we're godly people, will know nothing of that Christianity. Just as sure as John 3:16 is in your Bible, so also 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm not happy about it, but I am grateful and in good company. It says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with Him, we'll also reign with Him. So there's a day coming. Payday is coming. And for those of us who are on this trod, just waiting on this side, waiting on our journey to go heavenward, Paul has some words. The Holy Spirit has words. There's a survey that came out earlier this week. I think it was through Pew Research. 56% of evangelicals believe that the Word of God, that the Bible is actually the Word of God. I say amen too, because I'm part of the 56%. But I tell you, there's 44% that are out to lunch. What in the world do you believe if you don't believe this Bible is God's Word? How do you even believe you're going to heaven when you die? You decided you like that part of the Bible? But the other part that requires you to get married before you live together, you don't care for that part too much. Is that right? Are we having fun yet? The reality is, it's either all God's Word or it's not. Isn't it true? So I promise you, I'll stay faithful to my wife. How's that for a promise? Because my Bible says I should. Yes. I obey the laws of the land because the Bible says I should. And so when we open the Bible, we're opening something that sometimes comforts us in our affliction and sometimes afflicts us in our comfort. And it's up to us to bend to the Word of God because we love Christ. And the Holy Spirit moves through us. It's not always easy to live what we read. But we love God, and we're saved by the blood of Jesus, and so we believe and obey what we read. Amen. So we come to chapter 4, and we find out that the Lord is dealing in the gospel. Last week we talked about the gospel that is veiled to the unbeliever. We are veiled in our belief of the gospel until we are saved. And so we pick up the reading. After we realize that we, inside of us, chapter 3, have this amazing ministry of the Holy Spirit taking place, making us ready for our eternal home. Isn't that something? In chapter 4, we realize that it was made possible by way of the gospel who saves us. Jesus saves us because He died for our sins, and we put our faith in Him with faith that God gives us, and we are saved. And here we are, people that are fragile. And we see in chapter 4, verse 7, looking at it with me, We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Some of you might have a version of the Bible that says clay pots. Clay pots. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels. Last week we talked about Paul referencing what Old Testament book? Genesis. Here he's doing it again. He already said that the God who shines in light and darkness in creation week shines in our hearts. Verse 6, remember that? He already said that we who were made in the image of God are fallen, but Jesus, verse 4, is the image of God. Remember that? Here for a third time he dips back to the book of Genesis and he references the fact that the first man, Adam, our great-great-great-great-granddaddy, was made out of the dust of the ground. Basically, Adam means clay man or clay or red. Basically, Adam means dirt. The Hebrew word behind man in the Hebrew Bible, there are two of them, one of them is Adam. Basically, you and I are just basically dirt. Made out of the clay. And that is why Job says, from dust I came, and to dust I'll return. And so Paul takes this in verse 7 and says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm nothing but a clay pot. I'm nothing but a dirt jar. And it's true. And why is it true? And why is it good? And why is it proper that I'm a dirt jar carrying around something that will outlive this very creation? Think about that. I will live as long as God does. If he then, I've got to quote a scripture, they're too quiet, Rick. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, speak those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That means that once we're saved, we will live as long as God does. So when will I lose my salvation? When God dies. Take that in. Thank you for that, amen. So, we have treasure in earthen vessel. At the excellency, look at this now, at the excellence. Excellence, remember what it means to excel? Everyone remember what it means to excel? It means to go beyond the rest of the pack. It means you set yourself apart. Brothers and sisters, if it is the character of God to be excellent, let us not talk our children out of being happy about excellence. We do not live in a culture of every boy and girl gets a trophy. That is not glorifying to the Lord God of heaven. He is excellent. Everything God does excels in quality. There will not be anyone in heaven saying, I think I should have got what he got. It will be very clear. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, every man that strives for the mastery or for the reward is tempered in all things. Now there is one that obtains the prize, one that you may obtain it. This is not a everyone gets a trophy, everyone gets a cookie system we live in with God. We live in a system where God says everything I do is excellent. Philippians 1:10, approve all things that are excellent until the day of Christ. And so here in this very verse we're told we live in clay pots. That's fine. Because the more earthly we appear in our frailty, carrying around the glory of another world, think about that! We are dirt and we carry around the best that another world has to offer in the very person of the Holy Ghost. He lives in us. And we have that other world living and breathing and pumping in our very chest, living out its will in us. And the more frail we are in our lives in the power of Christ, verse 7 says, the more excellent he looks. And that is why in chapter number 12, he will soon say in verse number 7, lest I be exalted above measure through the, this is chapter 12, verse 7, through the abundance of revelation, there's been given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure, but I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. Is there any part of our lives, brothers and sisters, that made us look like we were weaklings in Christ this week? I'm not talking about timid. I'm not talking about tepid. I'm not talking about falsely modest. I'm talking about, it was very clear that if the Lord God of heaven wasn't breathing in our chest, we would have surely fallen. Because that is when we experience the power of Christ. If you did not need Holy Ghost power this week at all, you lived a complete week in the flesh. If everything that you and I did this week could have been done without God, then we did not glorify the Lord. Verse number 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Now think about that. Paul says, I'm a clay pot, and I feel like I'm about to be smashed, but the reality is, I'm almost there, but I'm not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down. I mean, we've had people pick us up and just spike us like a football, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Look at verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Do you remember what it means for Jesus' sake? We know a lot of these verses that use this terminology. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave us. That's Ephesians 4:32. Might remember a really well-known one, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me to beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for. So we wonder, what does that mean? Does that just mean that you just kind of, when pray in Jesus' name, it's just kind of at the end, in Jesus' name. And then mystically, all of our requests are answered. When we say, I'm doing something for someone's sake, we're saying, I'm doing it in place of them. I'm doing it instead of them. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul, He leads me in the paths of righteousness, in the very place of God. Our great shepherd was here in the place of God, leading us in restoring paths, even through, are you still with me? So here, when Paul says that we are crushed, verse 10, bearing about the dying of Christ, we are showing everyone, this is crazy, what have we dealt with? And I read that this week in Afghanistan, Voice of the Martyrs magazine, 48,000 mosques, not a single church building, 48,000 mosques in that little nation of Afghanistan. Those people know what it's like to carry around the death of Christ. How in the world is this even applicable to us? Well, I know this. The Lord Jesus did not give you the grace to live the life of a believer in Afghanistan because you don't need it. But what we do need is the grace to live the lives that we're called to here. And that means that sometimes from day to day, we're going to carry around the death of Christ. Why? End of verse 10. That His life would be manifest in our bodies. In our bodies. In what bodies? Context. What bodies? Clay pots. Why do we look so frail? Why do we look like we're being starred and crushed and chipped in place of Christ this morning, who is at the right hand of God and cannot die another death? And thank the Lord, that's actually security for us. We don't need Him dying another death. Why are we down here carrying His name, dying a death that Christ would die if He were here? That's what it means. Dying in His place. Jesus is not here today, so you and I are here in His place as clay pots. We are going to die for His sake. Jesus cannot be here, so we are on planet Earth to die Christ's death. Wow! But the payoff is that while we are miserably dying every little day, a part of us gets older and older, a part of us needs a replacement. I mean, I visited people this week having knee replacements and other things done that are up there on the level with having your kidneys rotated and your oil changed. I mean, you're sitting there thinking, this is just a testament to the fact that as soon as we're conceived, we start to die. And that is a wonderful testimony to the fact that we're going to a place one day we will never die. While we go from day to day feeling sometimes pains in our back and sometimes just losing our memory. Anyone ever felt that? I mean to tell you, I walk downstairs here in this very place on my way to a visit. I'll walk outside 6 times. And I'll be like, I forgot that. What's wrong with me? You know, walk outside. Oh, my goodness. And go back in. Even at my house. Where's my keys? One time, I was on the phone looking for my phone. Anyone? No, you've never done that, have you? And that is a testament to the reality that we are frail. Frail people. And the more frail we are and the more reliant we are upon Christ, the more His power, end of verse 11, rests in us. The life of Jesus, end of verse 10, is manifested in our body. People look at weakness. They see Eileen in a bed. They see Arlene in her home. They see Kathy recovering from knee replacement. They see Fred recovering from yet another treatment. And what do they think? Do they think, well, that must mean he's not going to heaven because his body is frail? No! Everyone's frail. Some of us know it. I have always been baffled when I was stationed in Hawaii. I would see not so much paratroopers. I'd see grunts, I'd see infantrymen come back from Afghanistan, 12, 15, 18 months, driving over landmines, defusing bombs, shooting enemy, laying them out, having a time, getting awards, coming back, and dying on a motorcycle going on H3 at 95 miles an hour. We just get this idea on good days that we're invincible. It boosts within us a false confidence. All we have is confidence. We don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a fleshly confidence. And then when we hit a hard day where the bills aren't being paid on time, or you get an alarm notification on your phone, or something's just not right with the way the kids are acting, you take that false confidence from a good day, bring it to a bad day, and it fails you. We have got to be people that live in the power of the Christ who died for us and rose again. So verse 12, death works in us, life in you. And we'll get to that in just a moment. We've talked about verses 16 through 18 before in a message about 3 or 4 weeks ago. We've dealt with the first several verses of chapter 5 at Jeannie Duckworth's funeral. And we're still working through the passage, and I felt like I just needed to dip back and grab it one more time. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, and he's about to quote a verse out of the Psalms. Once again, Paul knew his Bible. He quotes from Genesis, he quotes from Psalms. This is not something Paul just tossed it up on the back dash of the car and the sun warped it between Sundays. He read his Bible. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Remember? Remember? Do you remember chapter 1, verse number 8? It was so horrible in Asia, we wanted to die, but we had faith in the God who raises the dead. Here, we are perplexed on every side, we're crushed everywhere we turn, we're chipped around like animals, we are totally treated in disrespectful, ill-mannered ways, but we have faith in the one who raises the dead. Verse 14, do you see it? We see in verse 14, he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, hear me well. We need the gospel as much today as we did when some of us were saved 3 decades ago. You did not outgrow your need for the gospel. This is not something, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to trust the gospel and go to heaven. No, every day we need to see our unfitness for God, His grace to us, His reconciliation through Jesus to us, our life through faith in the gospel, forgiveness of sins through faith. Every day, I'll never look better than I look now in the eyes of God because of Jesus. I need the gospel every day. Amen. And if the gospel saves me from my sin, that means that every day, October 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 9th, 10th, 11th, every day when I need to be saved from a sin, it might be strife, it might be selfishness, it might be backbiting, or what we call in the South prayer requests. Just sharing a little bit. I'm just sharing. I just want to share. Just want to share with you. I love it. We're so spiritual. Just want to share.
All right, so if I need deliverance from that sin, it comes through faith in the blood of Jesus who washes away my sin. Are you with me? Okay, so 1 John 1:7, written to who? 1 John is not written to sinners, it's written to saints. And John says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all sin. That means that every day I need a fresh bath, not because I want to be a part of the family, but because I'm in the family. I will never be more the Son of God now than I am, but sometimes a family member needs a good whipping. And the Lord, the Heavenly Father, knows just how to stir it up. And sometimes Bill Sturm needs a whipping during the week, and it's the, what is the cure? Father, I need to be saved again? No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says we look at that power of God as displayed Friday through Sunday during Passion Week, first in the death for our sins, second in the resurrection from the dead. We look at that same power to sustain us every day. Every day. That God of power sustains us through Christ and that forgiveness every day. Every day. So in the morning, how will I make it through Monday? Faith in the God who raises the dead. How will I know He'll accept me? Faith in the God who accepted that sacrifice of Jesus. Are you with me? Now, we see chapter 5, verse 1. Nah, 15 is too hard to pass up. Look at 15. All things are for your sake. Now, think about this. Here's what Paul said. This is really, really powerful. Paul says, the reason that I am going through what I'm going through, the reason I'm going through what I am going through is for you. I am dying a death that Jesus would die if He was here on this earth for you. Alright, so this ain't going to happen without me making it jump off the page to you. Sometimes for you to understand what a writer means, you have to see what the writer doesn't say. Think about all the things Paul could have said. Have you ever wondered why Paul and Peter do not take the time to talk about social injustices? I've heard people say this. You can't trust the Bible, it's bigoted. I mean, it's pro-slavery. You have to understand slavery, or social injustice for that matter. Look up here. I'm not praying. You have to remember that social injustice was not the concern of the apostles. The concern of the apostles is that we have husbands and wives in church who don't get along. The concern of the apostles wasn't abortion on demand at the local hospital. It was fathers provoking their children to wrath. The problem with the apostles wasn't that Rome was fighting unjust wars, it was that there was fightings and strivings between church members. You see, the real issue is that we find it easy to fix the good old US of A. Actually, we don't, but it's easier to talk about it. Meanwhile, we have wars and fightings and corruptions and inequalities in our very kingdom of God. So the concern of the Bible authors that next time someone brings it up to you is not slavery, because in Philemon he's trying to get a slave master to treat his slave like a Christian should treat a Christian. He has a slave returning to his slave owner because he wants that Christian to learn how to be a Christian. And by the way, it's just so much easier for us to be anti-homosexual than it is for me to love my wife more. It's so much easier for me to be anti-abortion than it is for me to treat my son like he's made in the image of God. It's so much easier for me to blame the politicians than it is for me to look in the mirror and say that the reason that my block of my neighborhood doesn't know Christ more is because I haven't cared enough to get up and walk 45 feet and knock on their door. You see, it's easier to talk about person X. That is why we would rather go on missions trips than knock on the door next to us. That is why we would rather give our money to a cooperative program that supports people in Zimbabwe and Cucamonga before we decide we're going to talk to someone at the water cooler at work. It's easier. And here Paul says, here's why I suffer, Corinthians, for you. I suffer because I want you to know that the biggest thing in my mind is whether you're growing in Christ.
So, quickly, landing the plane, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Look at it with me. We know that if our earthly house is destroyed, we know. Now, just listen to what Paul's been doing through the text. Are y'all with me still? All right. Yeah, I mean, when you leave church, it should be, now we know what the preacher thinks about everything. No, it should be, now we love the passage of Scripture that he preached. The Scripture. No one is going to be in heaven saying, oh, thank God that Pastor Bill knew how to handle the Bible. It's going to be, hallelujah, I got to know Jesus a little bit better before I got here. That's what we want. We want to know the Bible. So I don't have any nifty jokes or anything for you. Puppet shows, riddles, cantatas, nothing. I just have the Bible. That's all I've got. Sorry. So we get through 2 Corinthians 4, and here's what Paul says. Paul says, I am dying every day. Verse 16, my outward man is perishing every day. My inward man is exploding out and showing Christ to a dying world. And oh, by the way, chapter 5, verse 1, if I am destroyed, if this clay pot is destroyed, if, sound like the dude who comes out with a black eye after his time in an alley and he lies to all his friends, he says, well, I got in a fight with 17 people, one of them got a lucky punch. Sink an idea. If one of them gets a lucky punch. Paul says, if I am crushed one day, that's what this word here, dissolved or destroyed, means. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This clay pot that you and I live in, it's so temporary. And Paul says, if someone gets a lucky punch, if you pay the price for Christ, let me make it real personal, if that trial you're going through ends up taking your very health, you need to know it's just a blip on the screen of God. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have our bookmarks. So if that's true, we have here, I'm just an earthly pot, I'm just a clay pot, I'm just a jar of clay. And over here in chapter 5, verse 1, and when my jar breaks, I have a vessel that will not wear out. So, until then, three takeaways and we're done. Until then, number one, we act on His behalf. I already preached that. I won't wear you out with it. But while you're waiting for things to get wonderful in the eternal age, they used to have a song the cathedral sang, talking about just don't even mess with the house. Don't fix the shutters. Don't fix the doors. Remember that? Ever remember that song? Well, here's what Paul says. Fix the shutters. Fix the doors. One day, you'll run out of things, you'll run out of life, but until then, you keep doing what you're doing for other believers. Now, if Paul is not interested in the sports world, and Paul is not interested in the political world, and Paul is not interested in the social world, what is Paul interested in? He's interested in how everyone in here is doing. Now, I've got to tell you, you cannot know anyone how they're doing, you cannot know how anyone is doing in a real intimate way unless you know their name. So, think through this. Without anyone incriminating another, do you know the people's names in front of you? Do you know the people's names beside you, behind you? We're not asking to know 300 names. We're asking to know a few. Do you know first and last names? Are you more interested in this than you are in your hobby? Are you more interested in the believers in this place than you are in family reunion? Are you more interested? I'm not trying to pick on you. I like my family too. Are you more interested in fellow believers than you are in whatever is happening on the television? Are you more interested in believers than you are in feeding your flesh during the week? Are you? I just wonder, in what way could someone look at our lives this week and say, that man, that woman is a person of sacrifice? Number two, until then, or for now, we won't faint. Look how important this is to Paul. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. We have this ministry, and since we have it, we do not lose heart. Now, listen, I think Paul's giving himself a self-talk here. Because in verse number 16, look what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We talked about this in some degree yesterday. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to be tempted sometime this week to lose heart. And it may happen. It may happen. And you know the cure for losing heart? We found it right here in this passage. What would you do if you were losing heart? You do what Paul does in verse 14. He reminds himself of the power found in the gospel of a Christ who died for debts that were not his own and raised from the dead so that we could have life. Number one, we act on Christ's behalf. Here's the reason why I'm here preaching this morning. Let me just say it. Let me get it out there. Here's why I'm here preaching this morning. Because Jesus isn't. Here's the reason, fathers, why we are in our place in our homes. Because Jesus isn't. Ladies, here's the reason why we serve our children and sometimes serve, sometimes, unreasonable husbands. Because Jesus isn't here to do it. You are. Children, here's why we honor parents that don't explain every little thing. Because Jesus isn't here to do it for you. So until you get your eternal body that has no aches or pains, or till then, we act on His behalf. Until then, we do not quit. Until then, we trust a powerful God who raises the dead. All day, all morning, we have been singing songs that bring the attention to God. Could someone help me out, by the way? We sang it about 100 times this morning, and I love it. The word holy, what does it mean? Yeah, that's right. Set apart. It's the same word as saint. It's the same word as sanctify. It means set apart. So when we say God is holy, we're saying He's in that other realm over there, and He doesn't belong with us. Think that through. Think that through, friends. Look at the bald, ugly preacher and think it through. We seriously need to think it through. The marvel of this gospel story is that a holy God who doesn't belong with us came. And so we are saints. We are holy. We are people that are known as holy ones. Why are we called saints? In what way does it matter that you and I are called separated ones, saints? Why? If God came here, being a holy God from a holy place called heaven, and if He is here and He is holy and we marvel in His holiness, if that's true and that means that He doesn't belong here, then when we are called saints and we're called holy and we're called sanctified, what does that mean about us? Say it again. We don't belong here. So until we move to the other place, let's act like we belong there. Deal? I'll tell you what I told my counselor, my kids when I was a camp counselor. I'll do it if you do it. Let's all stand together. The Lord has spoken. I know. I can hear it. I can feel it. The restlessness. Quick, let's get the PJs. I can feel it. I can feel it. Just we stand. I mean, the Bibles go in, the Jolly Ranchers become unwrapped, the gum starts chewing. We're just slow down. The only book that God ever wrote has just been opened to us. God has thundered from the heavens, and despite the shortcomings of the messenger, it is now time for us to do business with God. Let's bow.